You never know what's going to turn up in this church. In our scripture reading, we learned two incredible truths. Did you catch them? I highlighted them. God is light. God is light. There's no darkness in God. God is truth. God is light. And God is love. We all love love. Well, God is love. So let me ask you right from the beginning, are you walking in the light? Are you living your life in obedience to God, in fellowship with God? He's in the light. We should be in the light. Are you walking in love? Are you living your life in such a way that expresses God's love, love to the world, our love to Him? Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God and love one another. God is love. So we should be a loving community. Today, each of us is going to be examining our own lives. We're going to be asking ourselves, am I truly following God? Am I living in the light? Am I walking in love? Am I living in fellowship? That's a key word, fellowship with God. The theme of 1 John is fellowship. In the first chapter, you see it four times. The word fellowship keeps being repeated. We're going to define that word in a minute. We may assume we know what it means, but we may not quite. This book, 1 John, is going to show us how to have fellowship with God and how to have fellowship with each other. But before we dig into 1 John, let me remind you that we're in a sermon series titled What the Bible is All About. We're doing one Sunday surveys of every book in the Bible. We believe that God inspired each and every book and that He will speak to us through each and every book. It's His Word. So, in case you don't know where we've been, we're coming to the end of the series. A little review might be helpful. So here's how the Bible stacks up. There's a picture of the Bible. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. We covered those last year, one per Sunday each week. And there are 27 books in the New Testament. We started this year in the New, and we're almost at the end of this year. So the Bible is really a library of 66 books featuring different authors, written at different times under different circumstances. But yet God oversaw the whole project. So it's one book. It's the Bible. It's God's book. It's God's Word. And Christ, or the Messiah, is the theme of the entire book. The Old Testament shows us the journey to Christ. It points the world towards a Messiah that's going to come someday. The New Testament starts right up with the life of Christ and moves forward, and it's our journey with Christ. It reveals that Jesus is that Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. It tells us how to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, how to live a life pleasing to God. So we spend most of our life in the New Testament because that's current to our life. But the Old Testament is important to understand the New. They work together. Today we've come to the 62nd book. If you look at that list, it's way over to the right, almost to the bottom. Only four more books to study, four more Sundays. What are they? Today's 1 John, so we have 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. As I said a few minutes ago, the theme of 1 John is fellowship, fellowship. As we survey this little book, we're going to seek to better understand the meaning of true Christian fellowship. What does fellowship mean? We're going to learn how to have fellowship with God and how to have fellowship with each other. So that's the key word, fellowship. The writer of this letter is the Apostle John. He was originally a fisherman, you recall. He was fishing and Jesus came by and says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." So he and his brother followed Jesus. They were called the sons of Zebedee. Their father, the fisherman, was Zebedee, and then his sons left the fishing business and went and followed Jesus. But they also had another name. What was the other nickname? Sons of Thunder. Sons of Thunder. They must have had a fiery disposition. One time, John even said, "Would you like us to call down fire from heaven and consume these people or the city?" So John was one of the earliest disciples of Jesus and one of the closest to Jesus. Jesus had three that seemed to pull aside and be with him more often. They were Peter, We learned about his books the last few weeks, 1st and 2nd Peter. James, who got martyred, and John, the one we're talking about here. Did you know that John was a cousin of Jesus? His mother Mary and Salome were sisters, so they were cousins. And Jesus at the crucifixion, when he died on the cross, entrusted the care of his mother into John's hands as his closest disciple and relative. He referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He didn't even refer to himself by his own name in his writings. He said, "I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved." He's also called later on the apostle of love. And love is one of the key words in all of his writings. He wrote 5 books of the Bible. That's quite a lot, isn't it? Can you name them? What's the first book that he wrote? The Gospel of John. Then 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. What's the last book he wrote? Revelation. So he wrote a big chunk of Scripture. He's a very important person. So this letter of 1 John defines what it means to have fellowship with God. He should know. He should understand as well as anybody how to have fellowship with God and how to have fellowship with each other. So that's what I hope to communicate today, what true fellowship is and what true fellowship brings. That's a pretty simple outline. We're going to define the word fellowship, and then we're going to identify some of the benefits of having fellowship with God and how it should affect our life. Let's begin by asking ourselves this. What does the word fellowship mean? It's a word we use quite a lot. We say we have a fellowship hall. And there's even a sign in that room over there called it a fellowship hall, where we after church hang out and have refreshments, enjoy each other's company. Or we say, please stay after church for some food and fellowship. You ever heard that statement? We made that this morning, didn't we? Please stay after church for a lunch together over at my house for some food and some, there's that word, fellowship. What does that mean? We have women's fellowships, men's fellowships, potluck fellowships, coffee fellowships. We use that word a lot. In the Christian world, we do. In our vocabulary, it's pretty common. But in the secular world, how often do you hear the word fellowship? Hey, let's go home and watch some football, have some fellowship over a football game. I don't think we use that word, do we? No. Ladies, do we say, let's go do some fellowship shopping? Now, you may have fellowship while you're shopping, I don't know. But we it seems to be a word that is somehow deeper and it's more spiritual implications to it. So what does the word fellowship mean? Let's define this word. I tell you what, let's get those microphones out again. You got those microphones, guys? And then, you know what? Here's what we'll do. I'm going to ask you one by one just to shout out a word about fellowship, and I'll re-shout it so we don't have to use the microphone because people at home can't hear your voices without it. So skip the microphone. I'll just repeat it. What is fellowship? Give me a one or two word definition. Pop your hand up so I can point at you. That way we're not shouting at once. What's fellowship?
Gathering.
What else? Yes. Gathering together to encourage one another in our faith. So there's more than just gathering. We can gather at a riot, can't we? But we're gathering for a purpose. Yes?
Gathering of like-minded people.
Gathering of like-minded people. Yes?
Unity.
Fellowship means unity. Yes?
Food.
All right. There is an element of eating together that really links you and connects people. Is having a meal together is an important thing. Yes?
Koinonia, sharing in common.
Sharing in common. Okay, yes?
Support,
mutual support. So fellowship has to do with more than just hanging out with each other, but supporting one another. Yes? Bearing one another's burdens. That's exactly what the Bible says. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love one another, right? So bearing one another's burdens. Yes.
Friendship, family.
Yeah.
Playing together.
These are all good, great definitions. Yes.
Affirmation
of one another. All right, that's fantastic. Obviously, fellowship is something deeper than just getting together and hanging out. and watching football. Well, I mean, I love to watch football. But that's not fellowship. There's something more to it. Fellowship is the English translation of a word, koinonia. I think someone said that today, koinonia. There it is. Can you see that word? And it means oneness, companionship, partnership, relationship, communion, a shared life. That's a kind of a definition of what fellowship is. Looking at that definition, we'll leave it up there. Let me ask you, do you have koinonia with God? Do you have a relationship with Him? Do you have a oneness, a communion? Do you live daily in fellowship with God? Are you communing with God on a regular basis? If not, well, pay attention to today's book, 1 John, because John's going to tell us how to find fellowship with God, how to restore fellowship if you lost your fellowship with God. We'll talk about that. But the second question is, looking at that definition again, do you have koinonia with one another? Are you sharing your life? Do you have close relationships? Are you forming deep relationships, transparent relationships, family-like? You know, John, in his writings, keeps talking about my little children. He's an old man by now when he's writing this, and he refers to these followers as his spiritual children. We need to look at each other as brothers and sisters and the children of God our Father. Are you experiencing that with God's people, or are you more of a lone wolf, stay away from everyone else? Hopefully we'll be encouraged to have fellowship with each other. Now, the Bible illustrates this kind of koinonia in the early church. I'm going to read a verse from Acts 2:42. You remember after Pentecost happened, so many were saved that they were supporting each other and taking care of each other and praying with each other. He says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There's got to be teaching involved with connecting here. And to fellowship, there's that word koinonia. And to the breaking of bread, there's the idea of food and also communion, breaking together, for having meals together, and to prayer. Those are the kind of things that are involved in koinonia, in fellowship. Are we? Are we experiencing that in our church? And if not, what can we do to encourage that and build it up? So 1 John addresses the importance of having true fellowship with God. That's where it begins. Right from the beginning, he's talking about Jesus Christ, because he is the only way to have a connection to God. He is our bridge to God. He's the one that's knocked down the sin barrier and made us, give us access to God. I'm just going to read these first three verses right out of the Bible. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have what? Fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. That's a big chunk of scripture right there. We're not going to dive into it other than I noticed that in the beginning there, what was from the beginning. Does that remind you of something else? John 1:1. Remember, this, John wrote this. John wrote what? John 1:1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's the same kind of imagery here, is that the Word existed from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So from the before the beginning, Jesus has been, and he still is, and he is our connection to God. He says this Jesus has been manifested to us. This Word has been made flesh. We saw him. We touched him. We have seen and touched, and he's been manifested in human form. So God became man and dwelt among us. Why? In order to bridge the gap back to God. So John is referring to actual experiences that he had with Jesus. He was an eyewitness. 3.5 years he hung out with Jesus, watched the miracles, heard the teachings. So why did Jesus come to earth? Why was he manifested in the flesh? Why did he just stay in heaven? Why did he come? Well, the answer to that is very simple. You know it. He came to be the Savior of the world. Without him, we are lost. We are doomed. He came to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He came to take the punishment that mankind deserved. He took the punishment of the whole world on his body when he died on that cross. He came to be the mediator between God and man. Timothy tells us there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He came to provide the way, the only way to God. Jesus said it, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. He came to restore the fellowship that was broken between man because of our sin that separated us from God, to bring us back together. Don't you want to have that kind of fellowship with God? A relationship with him? If you do, come to Jesus. He's the one that can give you fellowship with God. He's the only path to find peace with God. If we confess our sins and receive his forgiveness, we can come into a relationship with Christ and the Father. Now that we know what fellowship is, we talked about it a little bit, and what how fellowship is attained through Jesus Christ. Number three, let's talk about what fellowship brings. The very next verse, after he talked about Jesus and about fellowship, what did he say in verse 4? He says, these things I write to you, I write these things to you, what? So that your joy might be made complete. So that our joy might be made complete. Do those verses, those words sound familiar to you? If you're a student of the Bible, you'll recognize that because is also in the book of John. This is 1 John. In the book of John, Jesus said something almost exactly the same way. John was there. He heard it. He wrote it in his book. And now he's repeating it in his little book. Listen as I read John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Doesn't that sound exactly what he just said? These things I have written you that your joy might be made complete. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus says, that you might have joy and it might be full. So John is simply repeating the message of Christ. That's all preachers do, is we repeat what we understand from God. We don't make things up. We repeat the teachings of Jesus. So John is saying a relationship with Christ brings true and lasting joy to our life. Fellowship with God is the only way to find true happiness, contentness, joy. We were created to have fellowship with God. Do you believe that? Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. They had fellowship with God. He is our creator. He wants to have a relationship with you. Jesus makes that possible. He and he alone is the bridge to God. So if we come to Jesus, you can experience the joy of a fulfilled relationship, a soul satisfied. Come to Jesus and discover what true fellowship is. You know, it sounds like I'm preaching to the lost. Well, I don't know who's lost. I'm assuming all of you are Christians. But some of you have never come to Christ and don't even have that basic relationship with Jesus. So at the end of my talk, in about 10 minutes, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray and say, I want to have Jesus in my life. And I'm going to pray with you and encourage you to make that step. That's how you build a relationship with God, is through Jesus Christ. Now, the rest of John's letter takes on a very serious tone. It's a very serious, very confronting letter. He's aware that some profess to say, I have fellowship with God, but they might be mistaken. They sincerely believe, oh, I'm right with God. I'm good with the man upstairs. But that assurance might be based on some religious experience they had or some prayer that they prayed when they were a child, and they haven't lived it. It hasn't been expressed in their life. So they may be mistaken. We're going to talk about that. Or even worse, some may be pretending to be believers. They might be wolves who are posing as sheep. And if you know the context of this book, if you read it all, there's a lot of discussion of false teachers in this book and the book of Jude also. As we read the next few books, false teaching that crept into the church. People were in the church, infiltrating the church. And there were false teachers. And they were saying, I have fellowship with God. And so what John does in the rest of the book is he says, here's a couple tests, two tests to determine if your relationship with God is real or not real, whether it's true or a lie. Ooh, that's confronting. So let's see, is going to test our profession to see if it's real, imagined, or if it's counterfeit. So here are the two tests. Number one, the test of obedience, the obedience test. And number two, the doctrinal test. Now, I'm only going to give you a couple examples of each because we're not going to take the time to read through this whole book, but that's what the rest of this book is about. It circles round and round. Say, test yourself. Do you really have a relationship with God? Do you really have fellowship with God? Let's begin with the first one. The obedience test examines our life and our behavior and says, does it match up? We say we're walking in the light. Do we really walk in the light? Is our life consistent with the claims that we have as followers of Christ? Is there sincere obedience? Let's take a couple of verses. The next two verses, we just keep reading right down chapter 1 here. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. So here's the premise. God is light. His followers must also then what? Walk in the light. Walk as children of the light. The evidence that you have true relationship with Christ, true fellowship with God, is that you're going to be like him. You're going to be light-filled, walking in the light. What's the very next verse say? Verse 6. Still in chapter 1. Verse 6 shows us a false claim to fellowship with God. If we say that we have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we lie. Ooh, it's pretty confronting, isn't it? You lie. You liar. You do not practice the truth. Do you see the inconsistency here? The disconnect? You cannot walk in the light and walk in the dark at the same time. You're either one or the other. You're either light or dark. You cannot say one thing, I'm walking in the light, and do another. Walk in darkness and sin and disobedience. If we do, we're lying. That's a word, lie, liar, that John uses, I think, about 8 times in this book. He says, you're lying. You're not real. The person living in true fellowship with God will want to please God. He'll want to obey God. He'll want to walk as children of the light. If you have the want to, then maybe that's evidence that God is in your life. If you want to please him, if you want to walk in the light, that's a good thing. Some people fail this test because they do the opposite. They may say, what doesn't matter what they say, if they continue to walk in darkness, in rebellion, in sin, and their lives never change, if they're not transformed, there's no true repentance. I just read the verse to the kids this morning. If anyone is in Christ, he's a what? New creature, a new creation. The old things have passed away, and all things become new. If you're truly born again, you are going to change. You're not going to continue walking in the old ways. All things become new. Let's move forward to chapter 2. This obedience test comes up again in verse 3. But this we know, that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. If we obey him, that's the obedience test. That's how you know that you're truly a believer, is you're wanting to follow him, obey him. The one who says, there's that profession, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You see, profession without obedience disqualifies us. I think we all know that's what people say. They say, oh, there's so many hypocrites in the church. They claim one thing and do another. They claim Christ, as followers of Christ, but they're disobeying, they're dishonest, they cheat, they steal, they lie. Now, obviously, everyone occasionally stumbles into sin. This is part of this book. He says, if you say you never sin, you're a liar too. We all sin. We all stumble. Even the strongest Christians sometimes stumble. But let me tell you, the true test of true fellowship with God is how we respond. How you respond when you stumble is a true test of the heart. The true believer that has fellowship with God will ultimately want to please God and will repent of his sin and walk in the light. He'll say, I failed, but I'm going to get back up and walk in the light and keep following. I'm going to persevere to follow Jesus. The false believer, the one that says, well, I'm a Christian, but he continues in his sin, if his lifestyle doesn't match it up, then you know there's something wrong. If he's content to walk in darkness, this verse talks about it becomes a pattern of your life, your lifestyle. If it's sin, then you're not really a follower of Jesus. So the test of obedience is what we've been looking at. You see it over and over. This book cycles through this obedience thing. I can't read them all because we don't have time, but he talks about God is love, but if you hate your brother, you're a liar. You can't hate your brother and love God at the same time. There's got to be a consistency. Doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. But let's move on to the second test, and that's of true fellowship. That's the doctrinal test, the doctrinal test. This examines our understanding of Jesus. So there's some people that say they're Christians, but if their doctrine doesn't match up, then there's no real fellowship with God. Here's an example, chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar? Well, there's that word again. John, I thought you were the apostle of love. Who's the liar? But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, denies that Jesus is the real Messiah. This is the Antichrist. Now, there's an Antichrist coming at the end of the age. We know about that. But anybody that's against Christ or not understanding Christ or not following Christ is Antichrist. The one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Is that logical? Some claim to say, well, I believe in God. I believe in the man upstairs. I believe in my higher power. But I don't really believe in Jesus. He was just a good teacher. A good man for sure, a prophet. But he's just a man. If you deny the deity of Christ, you do not have fellowship with God. You can't take one and exclude the other. Some go the other way. They say, well, I believe in Jesus. He's meek and mild and tender and loving, but I reject that harsh Old Testament God, the one that so much bloodshed and so much awful things that happened. John makes it clear that you cannot separate the two. The Father and the Son are one. The Father is God. The Son is equally God. Right at the end of that last verse we just read, verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Jesus said it this way. He says, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. To deny one is to deny both. You can't have one without the other. Those who say they have fellowship with God, yet deny Jesus or deny the Father or deny him as God and Master, they're sadly mistaken. They fail the doctrinal test. This is illustrated all throughout this book. This is where the cults are. You know that, right? Cults in our own community, they deny who Jesus is. They say Jesus is an exalted angel or exalted being. They deny the deity of Christ. That's a cult. According to John, he says, if you deny the deity of Christ, you do not have fellowship with God. You're not genuine. On the other side, if you do believe in Christ and you do believe Jesus is and you respond to him, you're assured eternal life. So one way, if you reject him and deny him, you'll be rejected and denied. But if you choose him and obey him, you'll be saved. This is probably one of the greatest passages for the assurance of salvation. It's in chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. Let's flick forward there. Just get a hold of these verses. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is what? In his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. Does that say no or hope? That you may hope you have eternal life. Have you ever heard people say, well, I hope I get to go to heaven someday? That's not what this verse says. It says you can know. You can be assured. You see, Jesus is eternal life. To know Jesus is to have eternal life. To reject Jesus is to reject eternal life. If you have Jesus, you have eternity to look forward to. If you deny Jesus, you forfeit eternal life. Here again is one of the benefits of true fellowship with God is you can have assurance, you can be sure that you're saved if you have Christ in your life. So how do you measure up so far on these two tests? Let's just get personal here. How did you do on the obedience test? Are you consistently walking in light and truth? Are you consistently walking in love towards your fellow man? Are you living in obedience to what Christ has said? He says, love as I have loved you. Love one another. How about the doctrinal test? Maybe you grew up in a family that didn't believe in Jesus, a cultic family. Maybe you believe that Jesus is an angel or a prophet. You fail, my friends. You have to trust Jesus as Lord and Master, as God. If you fail either one of these tests, then you fail. You don't have fellowship with God, true fellowship. And it's not too late to repent, not too late to change. You can have fellowship with God. Let's go back to chapter 1 just for a minute. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, that's what our job is to do. Say, God, I've failed. My life has not been measuring up. I've drifted from you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to do what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that a great verse or what? We have to confess. That's our part. God is faithful. If you really confess your sins in sincerity, he's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. He forgives us for those things we ask. He also cleanses us for things we didn't even know we've done. He cleanses us inside and out from all unrighteousness. That's good news. God will forgive me. God will forgive you if you'll ask him to. You can have fellowship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, before we wrap up, I want to share my favorite verse. Now, there's so many good verses in this book. You've got to read this book. Go home and read 1 John. It's only 5 chapters. It's loaded with beautiful truth. We only barely scratch the surface. But listen to this verse in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Our fellowship, our koinonia with God, is intended to overflow to one another. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. What's that say? It says, if I'm walking in the light and you're walking in the light, then we should be walking in the same light, the truth of Jesus Christ. We should be in fellowship with each other. We should better look past our differences and see what we have in common. The closer I get to God, the closer you get to God, that means the closer we'll be together as we're all growing closer to God. I picture this like a wagon wheel. I picture God as the center of the wagon wheel, and the Christians are the spokes of the wheel. As the spokes come nearer to God, they become nearer each other. As we get closer to God, we get closer to each other. That's the koinonia between one another. Each of us needs to walk in the light. Each of us needs to walk in God's love. And then we should be able to walk in friendship and koinonia with each other. Koinonia. We should be experiencing closer relationships with each other. We should be sensing oneness, support, unity, all these words that you mentioned. This will only happen as we really make an effort to share our lives with each other. Are you yearning for greater friendships with other believers? Deeper friendships, more meaningful relationships? Then begin connecting with other believers. You can't get that fellowship if you never connect. If you just show up here for an hour on Sunday and leave, that's it. We don't even know you will hardly remember your name. But if you come and become part of a small group and sit and have a meal with somebody, a Bible study with somebody, you'll start connecting. The best way you can get koinonia is to connect in a small group. You know, it isn't that difficult. If you come an hour early for church, you can go to the adult Sunday school class. It meets right back here. Jim Underwood teaches a Bible class from 9:15 to 10:15, an hour. You can get an extra hour of interaction and fellowship right there. On the midweeks, in the middle of the week, if you need to connect with other Christians, how about come together for a potluck? Bring some food, and we'll all share our food together in fellowship, and we'll have a study together. We're just starting the fourth season of The Chosen. I know that's not everyone's favorite, but we're going to examine what's on The Chosen and look at what's good and what's not so good, and we'll learn about Jesus. We have a men's breakfast. How hard is that? Come and eat breakfast with the guys and pray together and have fellowship. Or Monday night's Bible study with the men, where you dig a little deeper in the book of Philippians. You have no reasons not to connect. There's opportunities. The women's Bible study is just taking off this week. If you want to connect, we'll give you the opportunity to connect. But you've got to make that first move. You've got to step forward and join us if you want that fellowship. All right. Where was I here? Today we've learned the importance of true fellowship. We've learned that true fellowship with God is based on a relationship with Jesus. True fellowship with God should overflow into fellowship with each other. And true fellowship with God should bring lasting joy and peace into our life. Have you experienced that? Do you want to experience that? You can. I would encourage you to read through the First John and get a little bit more out of it. Our time is gone, but I want to pray for you right now. I promised you a moment ago that I'd give you an opportunity to come to Jesus, come to Him for your sins to be forgiven. This is your chance right now to say, I want to be part of His family. I want to have true fellowship with God. Let's bow our heads, shall we? If that's the desire of your heart in sincerity, you can pray in your own words something like this. Lord Jesus, I believe you are God. I believe that you've died on the cross for me. I now give you my life and ask you to forgive my sins. Transform me into the person you want me to be. I now choose to follow you from this day forward. If you pray that in sincerity in your own words, Jesus will come in. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're calling on Jesus right now, you can be saved in your heart and have fellowship with God restored. Let's be silent just for a minute as you make those decisions in your heart. Father, we just pray that we will not be false professors. We won't say one thing and do something else. Help us to be consistent in our obedience. Help us to understand the truth and to walk in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me tell you what's going to happen next. There's a meal provided for you today, a fellowship meal at my house. You're all welcome to come. We've got chairs everywhere over there. All right? You can walk right up to the front door. That's where the line will begin to get food, right through the front door. If you want a little longer walk, you can walk this back road. It's called Fire Hall Loop, and you'll find our house on the backside. Either way, it doesn't matter. If you can't walk that far, why don't you go during this song, why don't you slip out and drive over so that you can get a good parking spot and be able to walk in on your own. All right? Any questions? Let's stand together for a prayer of grace over our meal. I'll say it now so that as soon as you get there, you can begin eating. I'm going to beat you all there because I'm going to leave as soon as I pray. I'll see you there. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for a chance to share a fellowship meal together. Let there be bonds and connections made and love shared. Help us have true spiritual fellowship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.